This morning, I'd like for us to talk about some facets of the love of God that are very familiar and need to be voiced constantly. And I'd like for us to hold God's love up to the light of the gospel and look at some facets that may help us love him even more deeply. It may help us to better love and treat our fellow man. Probably more has been written by men and women about love than all other subjects. Each has their own definition of love. Each has their own experiences regarding love. And they each are motivated in life by these definitions and experiences. Most will tell you that they believe love is innate in the human soul, and that men and women are born knowing how to love. And to some extent, this is true. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1 that even the Gentiles should have known how to treat their fellow men by observing God's creation, and that they were without excuse for not following what they should have known. However, and this is a big however, to know true love and to fully know how to love, we must learn it from God. We must be taught by God what love is and how to love. This is a must if we want to love God and our fellow man. This is a must if we hope to put an end to many of the injustices in life. And this is a must if we want to please God and have hope of eternal life. Love originates in God. You might say with God, but really it's better to say love originates in God and it proceeds from him. In 1 John 4:7 and 8, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." John then adds in 1 John 4:16, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." The Bible makes the unique revelation that God, in his very nature and essence, is love. You won't hear that anywhere else. This is how Christianity presents the supreme being, the created heavens and the earth. God not only loves, he is love. Love is the attribute of God that ties together and harmonizes all of his other characteristics. It's the attribute of God that brings everything together, every one of them. When God addresses man's misery and suffering caused by sin, his love takes the form of mercy. When God addresses man's persistence in sin, his love shows itself as patience. When God addresses the sinner's lost condition, his love becomes grace and forgiveness. A Bible dictionary says that love, whether used of God or men, is a strong, complex emotion or feeling that causes one to appreciate and delight in the presence of another, moving the one to please and promote the other's welfare, and resulting in devoted affection and attachment. A lot of words there, right? Can't argue that. So let's take it in chunks. Love is a strong emotion, a strong feeling, and it can be complex. It motivates us. It moves us to appreciate another, to delight in their presence. Now tell me, isn't this true of someone you love, someone you know? It ought also to be true of how you see God. It makes us want to please another. It moves us to promote another's well-being. It moves us to be selfless. And the result is an ever deepening attachment to another, an increasingly devoted affection. Again, isn't this true of someone you love, someone you know? And again, it ought also to be true of how you see God. The Apostle Paul presents one God-given definition in love. I'll get this out in a minute. The Apostle Paul presents one God-given definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, keeps no balance sheet. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And let me add from some of the other things that Paul has written, love never tears down. It always builds up. The most wonderful news mankind can receive is that God is love, just like we read in 1 John 4:16. Consider these things. God is eternal. But if he was not mindful of man, a creature of time, a created being who has not existed eternally, then man would have no real hope and lasting hope. He would have no real and lasting hope. God is all powerful. But if God does not love man, then the power of God simply becomes a source of terror to us. God is holy. But if God does not love us, the holiness of God must necessarily push us, unholy creatures, far away from him. God is just. But we sin, don't we? And unless there is compassion with God, there is only fear in our hearts as we consider our sinfulness in light of his holiness. Without the truth that God is love, the other truths about him would work for our condemnation rather than for our salvation. If God was cruel rather than loving, his omnipresence, or I guess you might say his everywhere at onceness, if he was cruel rather than loving, his everywhere at onceness would be no comfort to us. It would terrify us. There would be no place to hide from his wrath. Psalms 139:3 says, "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." Verse 4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." And verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" How thankful we should be that our Creator is not like the false gods and idols that man imagines and conjures up. They're unkind, they're unloving, they're merciless, they're merciless. Mercifulless? They're ungracious, they're unholy, they're selfish, they're vengeful. We should rejoice and praise God with all our hearts for his immeasurable love for us. To know the sacrifice God made for us in sending his son to die in our stead is to know the love of God. A verse we're so familiar with, John 3:16, the Apostle John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Because of God's infinite love for us, he took the initiative and provided a way for sin to be removed from our souls. His plan to save us from our sins from eternal torment involved the agonizing death of his only begotten son on a cross. Let's combine two verses together, Matthew 3:17 and John 17:24. And from that we learn that God loved his beloved son before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 5:7, we read, "God's beloved son begged him with vehement cries and tears to provide another way for removing sin from man's soul. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we read in Matthew 26:39, and that is, there was, and we read this in Matthew 26:39. "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And one thing we can notice here, I don't know if you ever thought about it. I probably didn't as much as I should have. you can see the mutual sacrificial love the Son has for the Father. Not only just pure obedience, but the Father is loving mankind and loving his Son as he offers him on the cross, and Jesus is doing his Father's will, returning that love for the Father and for mankind. Jesus pleaded for maybe another way to spare him this agony, but there was no other way. And sometimes we say, sadly, there was no other way, but actually we should say, marvelously, there was no other way. Only the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, could atone for man's sins. We put 1 Peter 1:9 and Matthew 26:28 together, and we see that only the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, could atone for man's sins. The Father's love for us is beyond question, beyond question. In Genesis 22:11-12, we see that the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac. But who stopped the Father? Nothing could stop the Father from sacrificing his son for us. How could anyone ever doubt the depth of his love for us? 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And how could anyone ever question Christ's great love for us? Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then we read in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God's love is so great that he loves corrupt, rebellious, and sinful human beings. God's love, the love of a perfect being towards unworthy humans, is deep, is constant. He's interested in us. He's mindful of us. And it produces like love and reverence towards him. And it moves us to lead others to God's love. It's easy and natural to love those that are kind and sweet and respectful. But it's extremely difficult to love our enemies. We might say, "I love you, but I'm not so sure about you. And I'm willing to do something for you, but those people over there, not so much. And I'd like to be with them, but not others." God was not like that. He is not like that. Nor should we be like that. It's extremely difficult to love people that don't care much about you. Yet we see that God loved the entire world. And he died for everyone. And that love causes us not only to love God wholeheartedly, but to love each one of God's creation regardless, and to help all know and seek God. The God who marks the death of a sparrow, and who knows the names and numbers of the stars, and the numbers of the hairs on our head, certainly loves us as individuals, and not just as small droplets in the huge sea of humanity. Just close your eyes for a second, or in your mind, and imagine vast ocean swells. Now imagine a drop of water. This is what God sees. Not only the ocean, but this is what he's mindful of, the droplet. Every droplet is important to him. You are, I am, all are. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Peter gives us great comfort, assuring that our Lord knows and cares about you and I. 1 Peter 5:7. And Paul says in Acts 17:27, talking to the Athenians, "God is not far from each one of us." God continues to prove his love for us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, "God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." Without sunshine and rain, life could not exist. On one of his missionary journeys, Paul told the people in Lystra in Acts 14:17, "Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He did not leave himself without witness. Because of his love for us, God wants to forgive our sins. Nehemiah wrote in chapter 9, verse 17, "But you are God, you are ready to pardon." In Hebrews 8, 12, God speaking says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." When you love someone, you want to bring them to forgiveness so that alienation and hurt feelings can be replaced with happiness and affection. Love does not desire enmity and strife. Because of God's wonderful love for us, he knows our needs, and he freely supplies them. Matthew 7:11 says, "God gives us good things. He gives good things to those who ask him." James reminds us in James 1:17 that God is the source of every good gift and every perfect gift. James says that it comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Hebrews 4:16 says, "God gives us mercy and grace to help in time of need." In 1 John 3:1, we read that God calls us his children. How can anyone refuse to love and worship and obey him? It's a two-way street. Christians, in return for God's love, must sincerely love God. Now, this is not meant to sound like a business transaction. Far from it. Love of God is engendered by his love for us. He shows us what love is. He teaches us to love. His love makes us desire to love him. In 1 John 4:19, we read, "We love him because he first loved us." Remember how we said just a little while ago that false gods have little to do with love? How many cultures do you know of that have sought out deities because these gods loved them first? I have a hard time thinking of some. How many cultures have sought out deities because these gods love them first? Because these gods have put their subjects first? Because these gods have been selfless? Jesus tells us that the first and great commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Love is the highest expression of God's relationship with mankind. And so, it must be the highest expression of man's relationship with his maker, with his fellow man. We must love God more than any person. We must love God more than any possession. We must love God more than anything else we may desire. We must love God more than even our own lives. We must go beyond the mere profession of our love for God. We must prove it by keeping his commandments. We must demonstrate our love. We must love him by keeping his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we love the Lord, we will love our brother. We will love him or her as God loves them. If we love the Lord, we will be present to worship him, not ignoring our coming together in worship. If we love the Lord, we will devote time to study, both alone and together, so we can be acceptable in his sight and be better able to light the way to Christ. It is a real privilege beyond measure to worship God. When you love God with your whole being, loving your brother and sister follows automatically. It follows naturally. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Matthew 25, 34 through 40 teaches that we show our love for God in Christ by loving God's children. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us that the love of God teaches us to have a sincere love for the brethren, loving one another fervently with pure hearts. Think about that. Fervently, sincere, with pure hearts. What has to come out of your heart so that you can love your brother fervently and purely? John 13, 34 and 35 tells us that we show to others that we are the Lord's disciples. How? By loving one another to the same degree that he loves us. Our love for the brethren is what motivates us to serve one another. If we hate our brother, we're murderers, and we've lost eternal life, the passage tells us. Christians must love their neighbors. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, in Matthew 22, 39 through 40, Jesus says, and the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you love God with your whole being, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not harm him or her, but rather you will treat them in a just, honest, and kind manner. You will treat them as God treats you. You will be practicing the golden rule. You will teach them about the marvelous love of God. You will teach them how to receive the forgiveness of their sins and what to do in order to live with the blessed hope of eternal life in heaven. Who's our neighbor? We ask. That's what the disciples asked Jesus. And what did he say? He told them the parable of the Good Samaritan. What does that tell us? Whoever we meet is our neighbor. And if they need something, be of service to them, especially if they need to know eternal life. Christians must love their enemies. And again, that's not easy. Matthew 44 through 45 reads, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Jesus has given us an amazing example of what it means to love our enemies. As he was dying an agonizing death on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Luke 23 through 34. Did you ever think about this? We know that Stephen said something similar, but he was following the example of his Savior. As Stephen was being stoned, he did exactly what his Savior did on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we can follow Jesus' example and Stephen's example and be that forgiving even though to those who are causing us problems. Sometimes one of the first things we pray for is strength to get through a problem. And then down the list, we pray for those who are causing us the problem. Maybe it ought to go the other way. How can we profess to be Jesus' disciples when we hate those who hate us and afflict those who afflict us? We have to rise above the standard of the world. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We go, okay, that's good. Now, what does that mean? Well, we can't live without making mistakes. This is not what it means. What it means is that love completes us. It makes us whole. It makes us whole as God is whole. In 1 Corinthians 13, 13, Paul wrote, after he had showed us that spiritual gifts would cease once the gospel was fully revealed and recorded, he said, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. He began that chapter in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. He cautioned us that if our work, our service for the Lord is not motivated by love, it profits us nothing. Zero. Zippo. Putting a number of verses together, I'm sure some of these come to your mind and maybe more. Christians have been redeemed with love. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. That's our foundation. We are to walk in love. We are to love all men. We are to cause love to abound. We are to labor for the Lord in love, and God will crown us with love and compassion. We will be complete. And as that verse tells us, we will be perfect like God is perfect. In 1 Corinthians 16, 14, the Apostle Paul again says, all that we do must be done with love. And in Romans 12, 9, he says, our love for God, brethren, neighbor, enemies, must be without hypocrisy. So thank you for your kind attention to God's word this morning. If we are to be gospel lights in this otherwise dark world, if we are to be the salt, the ones who give spiritual flavor or meaning to life, preserving souls in the judgment, then we must acquire this most important attribute of God, love. Not love as the world thinks of love, but love as God has shown and taught us. Let's conclude with Jude verses 20 through 25. Might not have thought that's where we would go with this. I'm sure you were wondering how we bring this to a close, but let's go to Jude verses 20, 20 through 25. But you, and the idea here, the context, you Christians, you are different from those who are of the world. But you, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, Jude takes a slight turn here, and he's asking us to reach out to people who are in need in love. And notice, we're to reach out to everyone. Maybe everyone needs a different approach, yet we should reach out to all with love. He said, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy, but have it mixed with fear, hating what they've been tangled in, but not hating them. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, him who is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The love of God in Christ Jesus will carry us through. The Apostle Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing but our own selves. And let's close now as Paul closed his letter to the church at Ephesus. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's bring our lesson to a final close here with the invitation of Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become a child of God today? Why not make today the turning point in your life? If you believe through the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe with all of your heart that he came to this earth, died, was buried, was raised again the third day, and now reigns in heaven above, if you're willing to repent, to get off the path you're on and get onto the path that Christ trod, rejecting the sins of your past and striving to please the Lord, if you've actually had a change of heart and a change of behavior, not just a change of heart, but a change of behavior, because repentance requires a change in behavior. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that means that's the path you decided to be on. If you're willing to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the only true and living God before men and women, then you can be buried in the waters of baptism. You can be baptized and have your sins forgiven. Be buried in the water. Jesus was buried in the tomb. Rise up to walk in newness of life. Jesus, just as Jesus rose up from the grave, never to die again. You can be a child of God, your sins forgiven, have the hope of eternal life. If that's your desire, we can help you to do that just this very hour. If you'd like to study more, let us know. We'd be happy to help you learn more about the Word of God, studying from the Scriptures. Thank you very much.